Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
Morning, second service. How you doing? Good. You have a good Thanksgiving? Yeah, good, good. I didn't. My family and I were up as usual up in Lansing, Michigan for Thanksgiving. Relatives, my wife's side, and you know that's the home of the Michigan State Spartans. They were not kind, y'all. They lit me up. But yesterday was good, right? Yeah, unless you're a Michigan fan. But speaking of that, for those of you that are here this morning, because of my posting online that the entire Ohio State football team would be here today signing autographs, I have repented for my lying. I just want you to know, and I promise that the rest of this morning will be truthful. So well, there you go. All right, so speaking of Thanksgiving, if the pilgrims were alive today, what would they be most famous for? Their age. Nope, that was all me. Be impressed, yes. Some of you still thinking about it, it's okay. All right, so let me get started this morning by saying you are not a good person. Anybody want to get up and walk out? This is the wrong place for me. It'll make me feel good. Now, if I said that to you directly, some people would say different things. Some people might punch me. I don't know. But some people might respond with comparing themselves to others. You know, hey, I'm not as bad as that guy. I'm pretty good. I've never murdered anybody, right? That's the common one. Some people might respond by pointing to their religious history or their religious activity. You know, I go to church. If someone said that to me, I would be like what many of you said this morning, amen. I know what's in my heart, right? I mean, it's sometimes not a good place. Sometimes we get surprised by people and what they do, because often we just, you know, we look at the exterior, they seem like a decent person, whatever, and then all of a sudden something happens. There's a young man named Owen LaBrie. He went to school at St. Paul's Prep School in New Hampshire, and he planned on studying theology at Harvard. And, there was a tradition at the school called the Senior Salute, where graduating boys would lure younger girls up to a rooftop and forcibly have sex with them. So he got busted, and he went to a court. And as the news people were interviewing some of his friends, they said, he's a kind and loving soul that is a genuine person, and to his core, he's an incredible person to be around. Now, I'm sure that probably most of the time that would be a correct assessment. But we're often surprised when somebody that we know does something terrible, right? I mean, you've seen the news. Somebody just does this horrible act of violence or whatever, and the news is interviewing their neighbors, and the neighbors say something like, you know, well, he seemed nice to me, you know, always waved or said hi, and, you know, it was just a nice guy, I thought. And, we're continually surprised when something like that happens. Let me tell you this. No matter how deep in the spirit you go or how mature you are as a Christian, your flesh is always right there beside you. And there is always, always potential for anybody. But for the grace of God, there go I, right? But for the grace of God. And so, you know, go ahead and look at your neighbor next to you and give him a good once-over and like, you know, they don't look like an axe murderer, right? You can't be sure. Any, If any of you want to move right now, I would. It's okay. I understand. Yeah. You know, a lot of churches, a lot of pastors and theologians, a lot of people don't like to talk about things like the blood of Jesus or the wrath of God. You know, we don't often sing songs about the wrath of God, right? Wrath of God, it's so terrible and scary. And I mean, that's just not something we're like, yes. You know, that's just not really a thing that we like to focus on. In fact, it's kind of offensive to people today. It suggests that we are not saved through education. We're not saved through government programs and think tanks, that we're not saved through another study commission or research initiative or a good idea or a philosophy. We're not saved by religion. We're not saved by religious practice. We're not saved by prayer. We're not saved by fasting. We're not saved by church going. We're not saved by the teachings of Jesus. We're not saved by his wonderful example. We're not saved by the Sermon on the Mount. We're not even saved by the declaration of God. There is only one thing and one way for people to be saved, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us. Only through the blood that was shed on the cross. There is no other way. And I think part of the reason modern men and women hate talking about things like the blood of Jesus and the wrath of God is because it's insulting to us. We want to feel good about ourselves, right? I mean, everything we see on TV tells us how awesome we are. You're so awesome. You should buy our product because only awesome people buy our product, right? We love books on building self-esteem and positive thinking. But the blood comes along, and it's an offense, and it says, if you still think that there's something that you can do to save yourself or find favor with God, you are just plain wrong. In our current series, Jesus for Dummies, we've landed at the crucifixion in Luke 23. This is the central event that changed everything. In the ancient world, with all the different deities and belief systems, the gods were typically very selfish and demanding beings. Do this and I'll give you that. Don't give me what I want and I'm going to chuck a lightning bolt at you. You know, but the idea that there is one God that created all things and he not only loves us, but he would actually, he would actually lay down his life for us and submit himself to death on a cross of all things, that was absolutely mind-blowing at the time. It was mind-blowing. What? Today, however, if we talk about the love and the sacrifice of Jesus, it's almost as if people say, well, why wouldn't he do that? I mean, I'm pretty awesome. I mean, I got my stuff together. I mean, why wouldn't God want me on his team? I mean, right? Our self-worth and our self-image are so inflated that even though we are running around committing spiritual terrorism, we think we are pretty decent people. When I started off this series a few months ago on a Wednesday night, I said the biggest barrier to people coming to Christ is not their sin and shame, it's the sense of their own goodness. As they compare themselves to people around them rather than Christ, when he is our standard. So today we're going to look at some things. But first I'd like to pray. So if you would, just bow your hearts with me, and let's just ask the Lord to speak. Lord, we do invite you to come by your Holy Spirit. God, I pray that, Lord, I thank you that you see beyond the face that we give to those around us. You see beyond the veneer. You see beyond all that, you see our hearts. You see every part. You see, God, everything that we try and hide from other people and from you. You see it all. And God, you still love us. Lord, I thank you for that. And I pray that this morning you would expose us. Pray that the Holy Spirit would come and just rip away all the nonsense, all the religiosity, all the veneers that we put up. And I pray that we would be vulnerable. We trust you. So, Lord, I ask that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit now. Enable me to speak as I should. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to go ahead and find Romans 1, we're going to be there in just a minute. But in preparation for today, I was reading Luke 23 about the crucifixion and meditating on the cross and just started, asking, why the cross? Well, of course, that led me to John chapter 3. And of course, the main answer lies in some of the most famous verses that we know. John 3, 16 through 17, for God so loved the world, right? He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but through him the world would be saved. It's good news. That's good news, right? We're loved, and Jesus, and God sent his Son, and to pay our ransom, that is good news. Why the cross? The answer is love. Love is the biggest part of that answer, but it's not the entirety of the answer. What about God's wrath? What about his wrath? You know, the cross is a really horrible way to die. The worst that was really known at the time. Why a death like that? Why not a heart attack or an aneurysm or a really unfortunate paper cut, but why this terrible, terrible death that was on the cross? Well, just a little bit further in that same chapter, in John chapter 3, we read this. Whoever, in verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Good news. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Bad news. So with that, I wanted to look at God's wrath, this wrath that remains on people, that's resting on people, and even as God shows his patience and forbearance and they aren't consumed by that wrath, there's patience there, but there's this wrath that rests, and that's scary. And so I wanted to look into that a little bit more. So we're going to go to Romans chapter 1. And if you would, stand with me in honor of God's word as we read this passage together. We're going to be reading most of Romans 1 together, or I'm going to read it. You follow along. Verses should be on the screen or in the blue Bibles in front of me. What page we got? 9-11. That's interesting. Okay. Anyway, so starting in verse 15, that is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Now, there in verse 18, for some reason, the NIV leaves out the word for. I'm going to add it in there because it connects the previous verse to the following verses. For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to their sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God, the truth about God, for a lie, and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, when the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another, men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. You may be seated. This passage, Romans 1 through 3, is actually an exposition by Paul of Genesis 1 through 3, which you can look at some other time. But here's the flow of logic for the Apostle Paul that runs from verse 15 to verse 18. Here's what we read in verse 15. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. Paul says that he's eager to preach the gospel. I can't wait to preach the gospel to you. Why is Paul so eager to preach the gospel? The answer is in verses 16 through 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Now, why do we need the gospel of the cross? And more specifically, why do we need the righteousness of God? Well, verse 18, and again, that for some reason the NIV didn't include that word, but it's there. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. The reason that we need the gospel and the revelation of the righteousness of God is because of the wrath of God. Why the wrath of God? Well, the gospel specifically addresses the problem of God's wrath. Without the backdrop of God's wrath, we won't understand the necessity of the gospel or the ultimate reason why Jesus had to die a death upon a cross. Without the wrath of God, the cross confuses us. Without understanding God's holiness and subsequent wrath, we are left with questions about God's love. Is he just an angry father that needs to vent? Or worse, is he an abusive father like many of us have experienced and could easily put him in that category? What's going on here? What's this wrath thing about? You say the cross is for our salvation, but from what do we need to be saved? Well, we need to be saved not just from the trap of our own sin. Salvation is not just so you and me could be saved from the power of our addictions. You know, you don't necessarily need the cross and the death of the Son of God to save you from your addiction to porn or gambling or drugs or codependency or alcohol or overeating. A good rehab clinic, a good recovery program could help you with that, and they may not even mention the Son of God at all. But, you know, Paul is saying that you and I need to be saved not just from addictions, but from the wrath of God. He's saying, in other words, you don't understand why I am so eager to preach the gospel and why I celebrate the amazing grace of God displayed in the cross of Christ, because you don't understand the wrath of God. Paul is bringing us into the Christian worldview. If you've heard me speak at all on some of the Wednesday nights in the last couple months, you've heard me talk about we all have lenses that we look at the world through. Not actual physical ones, but we all have these things that color our interpretation of events, color our interpretation of Scripture, of what's happening in the world, of different things. The foundational truth that we find in God's Word is that God is holy. Habakkuk 1:13, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Because of this foundational truth of God's holiness, that He's absolutely pure, absolutely holy, it was clear to all the writers of Scripture that no human being could ever look into the face of God and live. God's holiness, His glory, was too intense, too bright, too overwhelming for any human being to endure. And related to God's holiness is His wrath, His holy reaction against sin. What's God's wrath? It's not good news. It's bad news. It's God's holy rejection of sin and iniquity and injustice. He rejects it. And here's where we read in Romans 18 again, 1:18, for the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth in their wickedness. So we are not being truthful when we talk about God unless we speak about both sides of God, His love and His holiness, His welcome and His wrath. As one of my mentors in ministry often says, it's not either or. God is a both and God. So how do we reconcile the wrath of God with the love of God? And how do we, you know, not trip over this as we're trying to explain who God is? And, you know, over the past really several years, the news has been filled with stories of terrible things. And some of the worst are things that are not even in the mainstream news. Things like the Islamic sex slave trade and the mutilation and dismemberment of Christians in the Middle East, really the genocide of whole people groups, or the shootings on college campuses, or the racially motivated violence, or the explosion of immorality and perversion. And you know, people who do not understand God's wrath have only heard about God's love, they have a hard time understanding how God could simply sit like a doting grandpa just smiling at all the atrocities. Everybody's special. Everybody's good. Can't reconcile it. How is God a God of love when this is going on, and it's like God approves? I don't understand. I don't understand that at all. Listen, the opposite of love is not anger. The opposite of love is apathy or indifference. Anger is the expression of what love does when the person that is loved is injured, or when love is rejected. Anger is what love looks like when the people that love cares about are oppressed or abused. Indifference is the opposite of love. Indifference says, you know what? There's really nothing you could do to make me angry, because frankly, I just don't care. That's the opposite of love. Love engages. Love cares. Love makes yourself vulnerable. Love defends. Right? I mean, come on, parents. When somebody mistreats your child, how do you respond? Come give me a hug. No, you want to light them up, right? Right? Let's, you know, moms who are normally very timid and very even-keeled, you touch their baby, right? It's like, rawr! Mama bear, you don't want to mess with that. I mean, a mama bear can send a guy that's like three times her weight running. God's wrath. I'll take that. Listen, God's wrath is real. When you look at the injustice going on in this world, the terrible things, God is angry. He's angry at it because he loves. Now, he's also patient. He's also giving time for repentance. But he's angry when he sees these things happen. He's not indifferent. He's not apathetic. And listen, God has revealed himself as we continue in the passage, verses 19 through 21. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. How has God made himself known to every human being? Paul says through creation. Like an artist is known through their art, or the author is known through his work and his books, or composers make themselves known through their music, or movie makers through their movies. God makes himself known through creation. If you've been out in the country before at nighttime, it's a nice night, cloudless sky, and you walk out and you see all the stars, you can't help but be in wonder at what you see. If you study the universe and how, you know, life is on this planet, and the infinitesimal possibility of life just spontaneously existing, there, everything about it speaks of an intelligence behind it. A stunning sunset or sunrise, you look at that. Sometimes I'm like, God, how can people deny you when this is beautiful? All human beings are accountable before God because every human being is made aware of God through nature. God's existence is clearly seen. We know God. He has revealed himself from the starry expanse to the molecules that hold us together. We know, and listen, theologians talk about general revelation versus specific or special revelation. General revelation is what we're talking about here. People can know that there's a God because of creation. Now, certainly creation doesn't speak about specifics like the cross and the blood and so on. That's where that special or specific revelation comes in. That's why we preach the gospel. But people already know there's a God. They might deny it. They might push it away. But people know. They know. As Paul said in verse 18, we suppress what we know in unrighteousness. How many of you have ever done what you know is wrong? The rest of you just did another thing that's wrong. It's called lying. How many of you have acted like God wasn't real or wasn't there or couldn't see you just so that you could fulfill the lust of your flesh? Right here. Totally guilty. You knew. You knew. You know that you knew. But you pushed it away. You suppressed it. I don't want to think about that right now. I want what I want. Pushed it away and you did it anyway. It didn't matter who you hurt or the fact that it was sin and absolute rebellion against God. You wanted it anyway. You know, you've all probably heard the definition of sin. It means missing the mark, but sometimes people can misunderstand or misapply that. It's not like, oops, I missed, sorry. If you see it that way, it's as if you're discounting the fact that you're missing God's standard. Okay, you're missing His holiness, and often it is intentional. It's intentional. We push away what we know because we want what we want, and we don't want to be told differently. Right? Verse 21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Much of our sin is rooted in our sense of entitlement, our lack of gratitude for what God has blessed us with, the richness of our possessions. As Pastor Kevin talks about often, we have little houses for our cars, you know, the blessings of our children, and yet we ball our fists at the sky and say, it's not enough. I want more. I refuse to be content. I'm going to grab for more, even if doing so, I deny your name or deny your claim on my life. I want it, so I'm going to have it. Ingratitude. And that's exactly what Paul is pointing to in the rest of his argument in verses 22 through 27. You know, Paul exposes the false wisdom that people feel that they've achieved in their sexual pursuits. You know, well, the heart wants what it wants. You know, I want it. And you know, much like, you know, we're seeing so much of that today, as he points in this passage to homosexuality and immorality, he's pointing to what the recipients of his letter would see as obvious examples of humanity's rebellion against God and His creation. Let's read. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. You know, in Genesis, God placed us over the created things. And here, because of sin, we wind up serving created things. Therefore, God gave them over and their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed, were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. And then Paul doesn't stop there. He continues on by saying, pointing it out to other behaviors that deserve God's wrath. It says, they became filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy, although they knew God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death. They not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. And just as we think that Paul is engaging in this comparative morality game that I mentioned at the beginning, and he's leading us to, you know, go make some signs and start picketing the sinners, right? And you know, we keep reading, and remember, the chapter divisions and paragraph headings are all added later after the letters. They're not a part of the original text. So as we keep reading in chapter 2, we discover that us Christians have been led into a trap. Paul was not actually pointing at the world with that list. He was actually pointing, he was actually reading a list of charges against us. Romans 2, verses 1 through 5. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think that you will escape God's judgment? Ouch! Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself, against yourself, for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. If sin disgusts you, then fight it. Be ruthless on yourself, but be generous towards others. Paul is telling us not to mistake God's patience for license. Maybe you're here this morning. I'm going to ask the team to come on back up as we close, but maybe you're here this morning and you've been suppressing the truth. You know the truth. You know. Come on. You know. You just choose to ignore it, but you know. God's wrath is coming upon this world, and judgment is coming. And that's bad news. The good news is that God's wrath was poured out in fullness upon Jesus on the cross so that we might be saved. In other words, so that the last word was not wrath and judgment, but mercy. And so, you know, in Luke 23, there were two thieves next to Jesus, right? One who, despite his actions, felt he deserved to be saved. And one who knew he was guilty but acknowledged Christ by faith. Luke 23, 39 through 43. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? He said, since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, truly, I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. One of the thieves was self-justified. Hey, I'm pretty good. Save me. And the other one was like, Lord, I deserve to be here. My actions put me here. I take responsibility, but you've done nothing wrong. In other words, I believe in who you are. And what did he find? He found mercy. And he also found grace. He found salvation. And when we come before God and we say, hey, I'm pretty good, we forget. We have to understand and keep it in our understanding. The good news is only good news because of the bad news of God's wrath. And without the good news, we would be under that wrath and judgment. We would get what we deserve. But thanks be to God. We don't get what we deserve. And so we're going to close with one song singing about his grace. And boy, I hope you put that freshly in your understanding as you sing about his grace, that, hey, you're not a good person. You don't deserve it. But he gives it anyway because he loves us. He loves us. And that's an amazing thing. So we're going to close, but first let's do this. If you would bow your heads, just close your eyes for just a second. If you're here this morning and you've been suppressing what you know is true, I hear atheists talk about, lack of evidence, come on, you know. So listen, if you're here this morning and you are not in right relationship with Jesus, I don't care about your religious history, your activity, I don't care about your knowledge, you know that you are not in right relationship with God, and you want to be, this is your moment. Well, if that's you, would you simply raise your hand up real quick, say, I'm responding, I hear you, God, what you're doing. I need to be saved, saved. Raise your hand up real quick, put it right back down. Any others, quickly, up and then down. Quickly, others, up and then down. Thank you, Lord. One more second, up and then down. Okay, all right. If you did raise your hand, I'm going to encourage you to talk to either me or one of the staff members of the church here and just share what's happened in your life. Your faith is not a private thing, okay? It's not something you live out behind closed doors. You live it in connection with other believers. We need that strength. We need that encouragement as we do this together. But we're going to sing with this one last song, and I'm going to, if you'd stand with me, I'm just going to pray. And then we'll sing this last song, and we'll be dismissed right after that. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that you're real. Thank you, God, that you're with us. Lord, we thank you. We recognize you're giving us what we don't deserve. It is amazing, amazing grace, because, God, we have betrayed you. We have turned our back on you. We have denied you. But, God, you're so patient. Lord, I thank you for patience with me. For mercy on my life, for grace in my life. Thank you, Lord. And Father, I pray you bless your people this week. Bless them, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing this one last song and then we'll be.